Us to be a blessing. The sermon title today is The Threat Within. The Threat Within. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew the last several weeks, and every week we've been exploring texts and we've been trying to find ourselves in that text. We have been present as Jesus has fed the 10,217 on the hillside in Galilee. We have witnessed his miraculous stroll on the turbulent waters of the Sea of Galilee. We watched with amazement as Peter exited the boat, took a few courageous steps on the water, and then sank like a rock. He floundered there in the water, about to die. And we remembered times in our lives when we floundered, times of doubt, times of betrayal, times of disappointment and outright depression. We remembered times when we were just going through the motions, trying to stay afloat one more day. We joined Peter then in raising our hands to heaven and calling out in desperation, "Lord, save me." Peter was carried back to the boat, and here we are, another Sunday morning at Trinity Lutheran Church. We've returned to the nave. We are back in the boat in the path of Jesus. Now, our story continues in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And it starts in this way. It says, "Then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem." The Pharisees and the scribes, who were they? They were the good religious people. They knew the law of Moses and every other law that had been added to maintain order. There were over 600 laws, in fact. 365 negative laws, thou shalt not steal or lie or commit adultery or murder. 365 negative laws and 248 positive laws. Pretty much every aspect of daily life fell under the scrutiny of one of these laws. There were food laws, dress codes, Sabbath laws, marriage laws, divorce laws, eat this, don't eat that. Don't touch a dead body, and don't leave a dead body alone. Or as Billy Joel said, they will tell you you can't sleep alone in a strange place, and then they'll tell you you can't sleep with somebody else. The Pharisees and the scribes, the text said, had come from Jerusalem. So let's stop there for a minute. Let's think about that. Jerusalem was 70 miles away, and there were no cars, and there was no light rail. It was a 70-mile walk. It would take 5 days. They came all the way from Jerusalem because they were worried about this miracle worker and this rabbi. Jesus presented a threat to the religious people. He was a threat to their order. Hanging around with unclean, pathetic people, touching the diseased, feeding thousands of people without a banquet permit, breaking the Sabbath law, walking on water, this type of behavior was frowned upon. So the religious men, in their fancy robes, walked for 5 days to find Jesus. And when they did find Jesus, they said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they..." "For they..." "They do not wash their hands before they eat." Jesus looked at them and Jesus said, "Don't you have something that you should be doing? I mean, really, why don't you feed the poor or build a habitat house or open a hospital or just go read a good book?" And Jesus continued. He said, "You keep the laws that you want to keep and you break the laws that are inconvenient for you. I know who you are and you know who you are. You are hypocrites." Hypocrites, that's what you are. And the prophet Isaiah was right when he prophesied saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines." Then Jesus called in the crowd. He had them come up close. You see, he had a public statement to make in the presence of the religious people. He said, listen and understand this. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles. With this, one of the disciples took Jesus aside. He said, Lord, we appreciate you defending us, and we're going to try to do a better job washing our hands from now on. But Jesus, I got to tell you, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're offended by what you said. And if you don't tone it down just a little bit, Jesus, you could be in trouble and we could be in trouble. And Peter, the one who walked on water, said, Lord, could you explain this to us? Because we don't really understand what your point is. Jesus shook his head and said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, well, that may be unsanitary, it may be stupid, it may lead you to some illness, it's bad manners, yes, but to eat with hands unwashed does not defile you. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, they'd heard enough. They were going to head back to the holy city to file a report on this uncontrollable, disrespectful, off-the-rail rabbi, but before they left, Jesus kind of mused on this interaction with the churchgoers. He said, so let me get this straight. My behavior offends you? You're not happy that I heal the children of Israel? And you're not happy that I feed the hungry Jews? My behavior offends you? I get it. I'll try to be a little more sensitive. And with that, Jesus took his disciples. They left Israel. They went across the border. He leads them to the northwest. No, not Whidbey. They go to Phoenicia, to the district of Tyre and Sidon, along the Mediterranean coast. Now, good religious Jews are not supposed to spend time in foreign lands. They're not supposed to be there. They're supposed to stay away from the rubble and the riffraff, the heathens, the idol worshipers, the pathetic Gentiles. Jesus leads his disciples into Phoenicia, and there he encounters a woman, and not just a woman, an unclean woman, a foreigner, a Gentile, a desperate woman who had a daughter who was tormented. And Jesus talks to her, and Jesus heals the daughter. Well, this type of behavior will get you in a lot of trouble. If you break the law and don't wash your hands before you eat, the religious people may kill you. They may kill you and call it God's work. Now, in our culture, Christians are the religious people. We are the religious people today, and we're so religious that we'll kill you in the name of Jesus. We will shun you in the name of Jesus. We'll keep the order at all costs in the name of Jesus. We'll refuse to serve you communion in the name of Jesus. We are the religious. Now, in our text, Jesus was so sick and tired of the religious people that he left the country. And he left the chosen people to hang out for a while with Gentiles. And who could blame him? The church that bears Jesus' name, has been guilty of worrying too much about appearances and not worrying enough about actually following the uncontrollable, disrespectful, off-the-rails rabbi from the Galilee. The church has been guilty of worrying too much about dress codes and moral codes and the precepts of an institution that's desperately trying to preserve itself by maintaining the order. Now, I'm going to tell you a story now, and I'm going to get some help. Arnie and Mike are going to come up, and I'm going to tell you a story. There was a great teacher. The great teacher had been working in the fields all day long, and time had gotten away from him, and he was rushing home now when he saw his friends, and his friends cried out, "You must hurry, teacher, the grand banquet at the home of Robert, the Microsoft billionaire, has already begun, and you are late. They are right, the teacher thought. If I take the time to go home and change my clothes, I will miss the entire dinner. So instead of returning to his home, the teacher proceeded in his work clothes to the home of Robert, the rich man. When he arrived, the servant at the door refused to allow him to enter because he was not dressed properly. He protested. He said, "Check the guest list. My name is there." But the servant stood firm. Finally, the teacher walked to the home of a friend who lived close by. He borrowed a nice coat, and he quickly returned to the party. This time, as he arrived at the door, he was welcomed and seated at the banquet table. When the food was served, the teacher began to put it on his coat. He smeared his jacket with food. He poured the appetizer in his pocket. And all the time he said loudly, "Eat, dear dinner jacket, eat. I so hope that you are enjoying the feast." And he gave his jacket a sip of wine. All the guests focused their attention on the teacher's strange, and I mean strange, behavior. Finally, Robert the rich man came by to see his eccentric guest. He said, "Great teacher, why are you telling your jacket to enjoy the meal?" And the teacher responded, "When I arrived in my work clothes, I was refused entrance to your party. It was only when I was accompanied by this fine coat that I was allowed to join the feast. Naturally, I assumed that it was the jacket, not me, that was invited to your banquet." Thanks to our actors. You see, the church that bears the name of Jesus, has often worried about the wrong things. We are not a country club. You must not have a jacket to get in the door. And we do not need to protect the reputation of our institution. And Jesus certainly does not need us to protect his reputation. Keep in mind, by choice, he ate with known sinners. He dined with prostitutes and tax collectors. He touched lepers. He washed feet. He talked to Gentile women. Does Jesus need us to protect his reputation? I don't think so. And yet the religious people continue with their shrill cries. We must stand against the changing culture. We must maintain order. Divorced people are not welcome in our club. Doubters are not welcome in our club. We must maintain order. Long-haired, freaky people need not apply. Gay and lesbian people are not welcome here. Sinners, smokers, drinkers, addicts, not welcome. We have standards. We must maintain order so that only the good and the pure and the self-righteous people are here. Believe exactly as we do. Act like we act. Vote like we do. Hide your sins in secret and say your prayers on street corners and make a show of your generosity. And Jesus looks at the church that bears his name and says, "You hypocrites. You hypocrites." Isaiah was right. "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. In vain you worship me, teaching human precepts as the doctrines of God." You see, the threat to Christianity has always come from within. In times of persecution, the church survives and thrives. The powers of this world cannot stop the church. The threat comes from within. Imagine, if you will, a world without flags. No Confederate flag, certainly. But let's go further. No red, white, and blue either. No flags to separate people into tribes. No flags to unite armies. Imagine, if you will, no religion, at least no religion that told us to kill in the name of Jesus or to kill in the name of Muhammad. No religion that told us to kill those who threatened our order, to imprison those who would not convert, to shun those who did not bow down to the idols of our faith. Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if everyone had food, if greed was replaced by generosity, and the world would live as one. You might say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. It starts here. It starts now. We only have one life. Let us live that life in the footsteps of the rabble-rousing rabbi from the Galilee. Let us reject hypocrisy. Let us reject self-righteousness. Let us reject racism and bigotry at every turn. So we go back to the Apostle Paul, who said, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. For as in one body we have many members, and not all have the same function, so we who are many are one in the body of Christ. You see, the body of Christ is not ours. The body of Christ is diverse and beautiful and wild, and those who try to control it become hypocrites. The dreaded religious people. The threat from within.